50, the first six verses. Been working through Revelation, and I can assure you this is no different than the last few chapters we've been working through. Lots to take in. Revelation 20, verse 1 to 6. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Thanks, Fred.
We're up to chapter 20 in the book of Revelation. Now, 2 weeks to go, and we will have finished this book. That's what I thought last week. But having studied chapter 20, I felt we should slow down a little bit, at least for this chapter, but also perhaps for chapter 21, and give some extra attention to the details here. So this morning we want to see what's in this paragraph, the first paragraph of chapter 20. And the reason that I want to give some more attention to it is that this one is the most controversial passages of the Bible among Christians. The way we interpret this passage determines our view on the future. What do we expect to happen before Jesus returns? And even the question, could, in principle, Jesus return tomorrow? Is decided by the very way we read this paragraph. But not only that, our understanding of the position of the devil as described in this passage will determine how we view what they call spiritual warfare. What kind of powers do the devil and evil spirit have today, and how can he use those powers to attack Christians and other people and Christians have given authority over them and things like that? And now, finally, I found that the way many Christians look at the state of Israel today is somehow tied in with the way they read all kind of Bible prophecies about the end time. And Revelation 20, again, plays a key role in that understanding. Now, before we go into it, let me first make a general disclaimer. When I'm critical about certain interpretations of this chapter, I'm not saying that people who promote the criticized view are not Christians or so. For this is not about the heart of the gospel. This is about interpretation, and therefore it's not a salvation issue. See, salvation has to do with what you believe about Jesus Christ, about his death and resurrection, and not about what you expect to happen in the future. Now, I'm not promising that I can give you all the answers to questions you might have about this chapter, but I offer my conclusions from what I read in this passage after having listened to various commentators. And I'd like to spare you lots of details and terminology that may confuse you, but I can't get totally away from it. So please bear with me. The period of 1,000 years, mentioned 4 times in this chapter, is usually called the millennium. Mil meaning 1,000. So it's about a period of 1,000 years. Now, the difference of interpretation begins already what we believe these 1,000 years to be. Does Revelation 20 speak about literally 1,000 years? For instance, starting in the year 2050 up to 3050? Or is this 1,000 years to be seen as a symbolic figure telling us something, but it's not a literal thing? So that's the question. Is it literally 1,000 years or not literal? We'll come back to that. Now, the second difference in interpretation is, where does this 1,000 years period fit in relation to the return of Jesus Christ and the last judgment? These two things. How does it fit in? Well, for instance, Jesus come back first and then start 1,000 years followed by the last judgment. In other words, does Jesus' return precede the 1,000 years? Well, if you say yes, he first returns and then come the 1,000 years, you are in what is called premillennialism. Jesus returns pre, that is, before the millennium. Or, and that's the other position, there will be first 1,000 year period, and after that, Jesus comes and immediately announces Judgment Day. So then you place the return after the millennium. Post-millennium is the name for that. Now, the first one, premillennialism, is the most popular view promoted over the last 150 years. Most Pentecostals are into it. Many Baptists, with people like Billy Graham, too. And perhaps you have heard of the books of Tim LaHaye, the Left Behind series, or if you're a bit older, you may have heard of Hal Lindsey in the 70s, 80s. Now, this pre-millennialist view is based on a chronological reading of Revelation 19 and 20. See, we saw that last week in chapter 19, John sees a rider on a white horse. And everybody agrees that is a clear reference to Jesus Christ himself, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So if you read that, you say, well, that comes first then, chapter 19, Jesus returns. Here he is. And then chapter 20 starts to speak about the millennium. So that's the first passage, that's the millennium. And then after that, still in chapter 20, last judgment day. So the conclusion of the pre-millennialists is this: Jesus visibly returns to the earth, chapter 19. Then Satan is bound and the believers reign for exactly 1,000 years. That's our passage. And then a final judgment will come. Now, some also try to fit in this scheme a tribulation and a rapture, but I don't want to make it too complicated for you, so let's leave that out. Now, why do I think that this premillennialism is not correct Bible interpretation? Now, my main reason is that the book of Revelation presents visions which always convey a message. The Apostle John, while being on the island of Patmos, gets in the Spirit, and by the Spirit is shown all kind of pictures, and he is told by Jesus himself to pass on this what he sees to the churches by way of prophecy. Now, seeing visions is on a totally different level than witnessing facts or seeing historical events. And we must make sure that we don't mix them up. See, mixing up is saying, well, this part is visionary language and that's all symbolic stuff that needs to be interpreted. And then next moment we pick something else and we say, well, but this must be literal. Well, that's confusing, in my opinion, as long as you're talking about visions. So let's have a look at this with this in mind, and we'll have a look at chapter 20. What do we have there when we read it? Is that a description that we have to take literally, or do we have again here a vision which symbolic language needs to be interpreted? Now, John actually has two different visions in this passage, and both are introduced by him by the words, "And I saw." And I saw an angel coming down, and a little bit later, I saw thrones. Now, describing visions is the main content of the whole book. John does that all the time, as the pictures are shown to him. For instance, in chapter 19, you have a few. 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven standing open." Verse 17, "And I saw an angel standing." Verse 10, "Then I saw the beast." And chapter 20, "I saw an angel." And in verse 4, "I saw thrones." Verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne." And chapter 21, verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." They are all visions given to John. And the challenge for us is to work out their meaning. What is the message of those visions to us? Now, we have concluded before, in the book of Revelation, John is not presenting a history of the world that things are going to happen in a chronological order. He just describes what he sees, and he gets picture after picture. But until now, what we saw, every picture seemed to be a description of what is basically the same scene. But every time we looked at it from a different perspective, giving it a different slant. I once used the illustration of us walking around an arena. And all the time we see actually the same scene, but every time from a different angle. And every time we focus in on a different detail. But it's still happening in that same arena. It's giving us a new aspect all the time of what's unfolding before our eyes. Now, the scene played out in the arena is indeed the history of the world. And more specifically, how in the world the church, the bride of Christ, is kept secure by her bridegroom, Jesus. Lots of terrible things happen, including severe persecution, leading to the death of many Christians. And yet, Jesus Christ is always fully in control. Our Lord God Almighty reigns. Now, because of the fact that the history of the world is such a complicated business, with so many different forces and factors working in it, we see lots of different perspectives. We need all of them to make some sense out of it. Now, John's visions, given by Jesus through the Holy Spirit, provide these various perspectives. Now, back to our passage. So John, I said, presents two visions in this paragraph, which are related to one another, because both visions speak about a period of 1,000 years. So we have here two visions on the same history. Now, let's first deal with the question, is this about a literal 1,000-year period, or is the number symbolic? Now, let's read it. Verse 1. "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now, to me, this is typically a vision, a dreamlike appearance where the details have symbolical meaning. Is there a real angel coming down from heaven to bind the dragon? The answer is no. This is a vision. But a vision means God sends someone with authority to limit the powers of the devil, of Satan. And then the text itself declares that the dragon, which is a symbol, and the serpent, which is a symbol, are the devil and Satan. and he is real. Now, does the angel have a real key in his hand? And does he carry a real chain with him that he will wrap around the devil? And again, the answer is no. This is a symbol. Now, what is the symbol then? What does it mean? Well, it's this, that in this thousand-year period, the powers of the devil are restricted. Once, the devil was God's most powerful creature. And with the powers he had, it would have been no problem at all to kill all God's people, to wipe out the church once forever. He could have made sure that the Bible would nowhere be available anymore for people to read about Jesus. He holds power over death and Hades, and he makes sure that none of the nations would have a clue that they are blinded by the devil. But that is the power he has. But then during these thousand years, God deliberately limits his power. Because since Easter, since Jesus' resurrection from the dead, it's not the devil any longer who has the keys of death and Hades, but Jesus himself has those keys. Chapter 1 verse 18 of this book, Jesus introduces himself. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. He has taken them from Satan. And now Jesus holds the keys of the abyss, which is the same as death and Hades, where he has locked up the devil. And as I said, the angel, the key, the chain, the binding of the devil with the chain are all symbols. And therefore, according to the rules of a vision, also the thousand years must be a symbol. It's not necessarily 1,000 times 365 days as we count it. It is a certain period, a limited period at that. So what does it stand for? Now, ever heard of 1,000 years in the Bible before? I'll quote you a psalm, Psalm 90, verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by. Well, that very psalm is quoted later by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3. And the context there is this, that it's Peter's warning that one day, a day of judgment will come, and God's people better prepare for it. And then he says this, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, and not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, what does it tell us? In the first place, this. Our experience of elapsing time is not the same as God's. We may think God is slow to fulfill his promise. For in difficult times, we love to be set free from all our misery. And then we say, please, Lord, I have had it. I can't handle this any longer. Please come back now. Waiting for the Lord is a very difficult waiting game. But 1,000 years is like one day with the Lord. So, we heard already, number one, our counting of years and centuries doesn't mean anything in the sight of the Lord. And secondly, the Lord himself is in control of the timing of his return. No day longer, no day shorter. It will happen at his time. And there's no way that we can work it out how and when it exactly will be. So What symbolizes these 1,000 years? I believe it's again the time between Jesus' ascension into heaven and his return from there to judge the living and the dead. That means we already live in this period of 1,000 years. At the resurrection and following ascension, the devil has not been wiped out yet. He still has powers. And we are warned he's going around like a roaring lion. And yet, at the same time, he is limited in his movements. He will not be able to destroy the kingdom of God. He will not be able to stop the gospel from going out to the nations. The power of the Spirit will break through the deceptions of the devil, and the nations will come to the Lord. That is the meaning of the 1,000 years. So it's a time of mission to the world. Sure, there will be hindrances, there will be resistance, but the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And that power overcomes the power of the devil, who tries to keep people under his control. He's even called the God of this age, to indicate how powerful he is. Now let's now have a look at a second vision, which is connected with this one in this paragraph. I saw thrones, on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Now let's stop here for a moment. It's again about a period of 1,000 years. And again, John receives a different perspective on this time, this 1,000 years. Verse 1 to 3 was characterized by the binding of the devil. So that means it's time for witness to the nations. And Satan, with all his powers, cannot stop it. But in verse 4 to 6, it appears that 1,000 years is also the time where people die in the Lord, where people live as Christians and have lived as Christians. Some were beheaded for their faith in the Lord, for their faith in Jesus. Where are those people? The answer is they are in heaven with Jesus. They are even on the throne with Jesus. Because it says, for they came to life and reigned with Christ during 1,000 years. And then John mentions, in brackets, the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. Now the rest of the dead are the unbelievers who died outside the Lord. They have to wait in their graves until the day of the last judgment. And then they will be called up once more, only to be condemned and be sent to hell, unfortunately. So here we have the picture. There are people who have missed out on the first resurrection, and they are kept for judgment day and for the second death. But there are also people who have part in the first resurrection. And of them, John says this: blessed are those, and holy, those who have part in the first resurrection. Now the question is, what is this first resurrection? And how to have part in it? Now do you remember that I told you a few times that the gospel is never far away in the book of Revelation? Well, here you have the gospel. What is the first resurrection? Well, that's to begin with the resurrection of Jesus himself, in which he proved that he has from now on the keys of death and Hades, and that he is the living one forever. But at Jesus' resurrection, something very special happened. And it's this: all those who would believe in Jesus were raised with him. They received eternal life with him. And they became aware of that the very moment they were converted. Suddenly, they realized they'd be dead in their sins before they knew Jesus Christ. But they realized too that they had been made alive with him and in him. And that means that even when they die physically, as we all do one day, they live in, we live on, like all God's people, spiritually, in the presence of Jesus. Now let me quote from the Bible where I get all this. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 6. And there this the same story of Revelation 20 is that time not told in a vision, but it's told to us in plain language. Here we go. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Do you hear it? That is the first resurrection. We were made alive with Christ. And it's by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ. We share in Jesus' resurrection. And here comes the picture of the reigning saints of Revelation 20. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And then it concludes, we are reigning with Christ in order that in the coming ages, and that's the 1,000 years of Revelation 20, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It all fits, doesn't it? So here we have the overall picture. We live in the time of God's grace and patience. The gospel goes out to the ends of the earth. And the believers participate in spreading the gospel, and some lose their life for doing so. But since they are true believers, they are called here blessed and holy. Why? Because they have part in the first resurrection. They have been raised with Christ when they became believers and received life, eternal life in him. And therefore the second death has no power over them. Of course not. How can someone who has received eternal life, how could someone like that ever die? Jesus himself won't. He says so. Yeah. I was dead, but now I live, and I live forever. So if you are in Christ, you are alive. And your first resurrection is behind you. And that was a spiritual resurrection. But since also a physical resurrection is part of Jesus' victory over death, we are entitled to that too. But we'll have to wait for that. But we're looking forward to it. One day the 1,000 years will be over. And that will also be the end of the period of mission and evangelism. And those are also the final days of the devil. He'll be set free from the abyss, only to give him the opportunity to make one final attempt to make war against Jesus Christ. But then he will be overthrown in no time by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we'll look into that next week, hopefully. Now for the moment, I want to leave you with this challenge. Are you sure that you have part in the first resurrection? Have you been raised from being dead in your transgressions and be made alive in Christ? Now if you still wonder about that, humble yourself before the Lord and pray that his Spirit will show you how to repent, and that the Spirit will grant you life, the life that Jesus promised to those who seek him earnestly. But then, if you know that you have received new life in your first resurrection, then there's an agenda for you. And you can find the agenda in verse 6. They will be priests of God and Christ and reign with him for 1,000 years. That is, as long as you shall live. Once you've become a Christian, you are set apart for service. You're a priest of God and of Christ. And that is, you offer your body, you offer your life as a living sacrifice in order to promote his kingdom and to promote the glory of his name. And you also start reigning with Christ. For now you do that by ruling over your sinful desires in the name of Christ and in the power of the Spirit. You do it by exercising the self-control, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So reign then. Reign them in, the desires of your flesh. Get rid of all that hinders you to follow Jesus Christ. Do not love the world and be taken in by idols, but live a victorious life over all sin that so easily entangles, and give God the glory. For blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the visions you gave to the Apostle John while he was on Patmos, giving him all kind of visions which are often hard to understand and which we often put away as too difficult. But Lord, if we think it through carefully, that it's the message that you have for your people of all ages, we are amazed at what it has to tell about our own life and about our own situation and about the situation of those who are severely persecuted for their faith in Christ. Lord, we pray for them that they may maintain their testimony even if they are beheaded for Jesus' sake. But Lord, we pray too that you would fill them with your Spirit so that they realize that they have part already in the first resurrection, and that because of that they can lose nothing, because in Christ they have it all. Lord, help us to realize that in Christ we have it all too, and therefore we can let go of many things that the world finds so exciting and attractive. So help us to discern sharply. Help us to become indeed living sacrifices, so that we bring praise to your name in all we do. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.